This morning, let me have you turn in the Scriptures first to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. This morning, the title of my message is Giving to God. We stated in the Sunday school hour a question. This question, what do you think of giving to God? What are your thoughts about giving to God? We mentioned that there are several popular attitudes pertaining to this subject of giving to God. Some people say, well, I'll give God a little. I quoted Peter Marshall, who said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Some people like to give a little bit. Someone else said, if everyone gave like you do, would the work of the Lord continue? It's a good question. Some people give God a little. Others give God the leftovers. They give him leftover time, leftover money, leftover talent. Some give God that which is worthless, something they don't want anymore. Church closets and attics and kitchens are filled with such items. We decided, though, in spite of the fact that some people perhaps don't like the idea of giving at church, they have different thoughts and opinions about that, that we're not going to stop passing the collection plate, because there are some who understand and believe that it's a way in which they worship God, and they want to worship God in their giving. And we asked, along with a Hindu lady, can I give less than my best to my God? These are all just questions and thoughts to start us to think, to make us think about this topic of giving. In the Sunday school hour, we looked back into the Old Testament about the topic of tithing. Tithing is giving a tenth. We learned that in the history of the Old Testament and beyond, there were individuals who tithed in the political realm. Many extra-biblical sources refer to tithing to kings and leaders and capturers. A double tenth was paid to Pharaoh under Joseph, a Jewish leader in Egypt. Samuel warned the people of Israel that they would be required to give a tenth of everything to their king. And in spite of his warning, they wanted that king, and God gave them a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15 says, and your turn there, and he will take the tenth of your seeds and of your vineyards and a tenth of your sheep. So even in the Bible, sometimes giving a tenth is outside of the realms of religion and faith. Within the religious realm, we said this morning in our Sunday school class that before the law, that many practiced tithing. When Abraham came back from rescuing Lot from with the people of Sodom and delivered them back to their king, there was a tithe there that was paid to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. During the law, there were, some people believe, as many as three tithes. One was the tithe of the Lord. It was given to the Levites and the priest, a tenth of all the produce, both animal and vegetable. A second tithe, a festival tithe, which would be a tithe on the nine tenths that they had left, that was to be used at festival times when they could enjoy fellowship there in Jerusalem and feast together with the Levites and the priests. A third tithe is mentioned, the triennial tithe, a charity tithe for Levites and strangers and fatherless and the widows. That was taken every 3 years. Some people believe that the three tithes were three different tithes. Other people sort of put them together and say it was the tithe used for different things at different times. If these were three separate tithes, then the church or the people of God were giving every year 19%, and on the third year they were giving 27.1% of their increase. So in the Old Testament, there's the tithe. What about the tithe in the New Testament? History tells us that the custom and the practice of giving the tithe was passed from the synagogue to the New Testament church. Rightly so, may be debated, but it was. That's a historical fact. And in the church, tithing was on a free will basis there at first, until at a synod of Macon in 585, it became mandatory to tithe. And if you didn't tithe, it was looked at as a sin. And then the Reformation came, and with the passing of times, tithing's sort of been all over the place. Different people have different ideas as to the tithe. Actually, the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament, with the exception of a few times in the Gospels, which are basically linked to the Old Testament because they were still in that dispensation of the law, that period of time that we refer to as the law. A couple of times they're mentioned in Hebrews, referring to Melchizedek, an Old Testament character, and how tithes were paid to him by Abraham. So our conclusion at the end of the Sunday school hour was this: never is the church commanded to tithe. It's not mentioned in the epistles. The Old Testament is full of laws pertaining to the tithe, and along with those laws are introduced some principles about giving. Though the requirement of the tithe is not transferred over into the New Testament era, the age of grace, the principles that were given in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament. And I want us to look at some of those principles. Our purpose this morning is to start to enumerate some biblical principles on giving, so that in this day, in this age, this dispensation in which we live, we'll know what God expects of us, what He desires of us. And so to start, we're going to just compare, just so I'll let you see that what the Old Testament said, the principles, not the requirement of a tithe, but the principle was carried over into the New Testament and repeated there in the epistles. We'll do some comparing here, back and forth, and so get ready to turn just a little bit. We'll begin in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, just before the book of Matthew in your English Bible. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And the principle that we'll find here is this, just to put it in our modern vernacular: listen, brothers and sisters, you cannot outgive God. That's in the Old Testament. You can't outgive God. It's found right here in Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer of your the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord says, listen, this is to the Old Testament. He says, you bring your tithes and offerings to the storehouse, and I will pour out blessings upon you. Your crops will do better. You'll have all that you need. I'll give you more blessing as a result of your faithfulness to tithe and to bring your offerings to the storehouse. I'll give you more blessings than you're able to contain. You cannot outgive God. You cannot. Is that repeated in any way in the New Testament? Yes, it is. It's found in 2 Corinthians. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. See if you don't see that same principle found right here in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also, what? Bountifully. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Brothers and sisters, we cannot outgive God. God will not be outdone when it comes to our giving to Him. Do you believe that? You cannot outgive God. I had a friend, Mary Jean and I had a friend in a previous church. His name was Jesse, his wife's name was Bonnie. I've mentioned him before to some of you. They kept foster kids. Bonnie's responsibility was the kids. Jesse was a welder and operated heavy equipment. They lived in a very modest home and had modest furnishings. They drove older cars, and they gave away more money than I made. They gave away more money than most people made in our church. Where did they get it? They didn't waste money. They collected money. I've seen them give missionaries brand new cars, pay people's mortgages. They're the first people I ever met in my life who had the gift of giving. And it was amazing to watch them give. But let me tell you what was more amazing, to watch God channel things through them. Where did they have all this money? Where did they get this money to give to others? I can't tell you. But God channeled through them the things that He wanted to give to missionaries and to people in need. And they continually gave. Mary Jean and I had a meal at Cracker Barrel just a couple of months ago before we came here with Bonnie and Jesse down in Sanford, North Carolina. I don't know what came up, but I had to thank him for the lessons that I taught for him. And he looked at me and he said, "You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God." I've heard that from him 50 times, I guess, in our time with him. You cannot outgive God. Bonnie and Jesse know that. They don't hesitate for a second. If God puts a need in front of them, if they have it, they give it. And they know that God will take care of them. You cannot outgive God. That's an Old Testament principle that's found in the New Testament as well. Let's look at another. Let's go back to Deuteronomy again. That's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy, and let's look at another principle here. I'm going to use a word that maybe is a bad word among some fundamentalists. The word is storehouse, the principle of giving to the storehouse. That's a bad word among some fundamentalists who would argue that all the tithes of the Old Testament did not go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the storehouses, but it ended up out in the cities, the satellite cities where the Levites lived. Well, if they want to argue, then they miss the point that I want to make this morning. All I mean to say is that in the Old Testament, giving was directed to the place of God's choosing, wherever He appointed, and it was used for the purposes that He established. That's all I mean to say by this storehouse giving. I want you to see it in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. In verse 6, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your free will offerings, and the firstling of your herds and your flocks. So the Lord had this, we call it the central sanctuary, where people would come and make their sacrifices, and there they would bring their offerings in the Old Testament. Let me ask you to look at another verse. This in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So just before the Psalms, you'll find Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 12. Nehemiah 13 and verse 12. It says here, "Then brought all Judah the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to him was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren." These treasuries, you see the word treasuries? It's the same word found in Malachi chapter 3. You can turn back there. I'm going to read verse 10 again. Malachi 3:10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." Same word as treasuries back there in Nehemiah. "That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, I want to show you this principle of giving to the storehouse, as I have defined it this morning, in the New Testament. Would you look at 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm sorry there's so much turning this morning, but these principles are scattered all through the Word, which is in itself a lesson for us. It's all over the Bible what God expects. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." The word store here means to accumulate or store up as if it were in a fund, a fund. The context here of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians is Paul's collection for the saints at Jerusalem. In other words, they're taking up a benevolent collection. They have a deacon's fund. That's how we would describe it. It's the same nature as the third tithe back in the Old Testament. It's for the poor people, for those in need. They're taking money for those who are in need. For two reasons given in this verse, it's probably safe to assume that this benevolent fund was collected at the church. First off, they were to collect it on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when they met in the house of the Lord. So at the first day of the week, they would collect it. The second thought here is that Paul did not want to have to go collect it after he arrived, he says, which would suggest there was some central place where it must be so that he didn't have to go from house to house, and that some place would be most likely the church. Because if it were in their homes, he would have to go and collect it from each individual, what they had laid up in store. So here's a major point. God has ordained that the institution of the church be the focal point of New Testament ministry. Would you agree with that? I haven't proved it in scriptures, but I hope that you know it's there. The church is the body of Christ to do the ministry of Christ, the work of Christ in this age. A simple biblical fact that's not hard to prove. This would not be possible for the work of the ministry to be conducted from the church. It would not be possible if he had ordained that everybody find their own place to channel their funds. It would not be possible to do the work of the ministry in a church. I was once confronted with this question. If everybody gave like you do, someone said to me, if everybody gave like you do, what would become of God's institution, the church, and his work? It's a practical question, isn't it? We know that the work of the Lord is to be done here in the church, or from the church, or through the church. We send out missionaries. We evangelize and make disciples. Oh, I know that everybody's individually involved, but we do it in the name of the Lord here as the local assembly, the body of Christ. And He's actually given us gifts so that we can be a part of perfecting the saints for the work of ministry here in the church, Corinth Baptist Church. And so the principle of channeling our funds, our monies through the place where the ministry is centered and where God's eye is focused in this age is both a biblical and a practical consideration. Thirdly, another Old Testament principle, sort of translated over into the New Testament, the principle of giving to support the work of the ministry, those who minister, and the poor. We'll go back again to Numbers 18, verse 21, and see it in the Old Testament once again. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. The context here is the first tithe, which was given to the Levites. And the Levites did what? Well, they did the ministry. They conducted the Levitical responsibilities. They performed the Levitical responsibilities there at the tabernacle and the temple. It says here in verse 21, Numbers 18:21, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth of Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle and the congregation." Verse 22 is interesting. "Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die." So there was the work of the Lord. Oh, it was Old Testament era. It's different. We don't have the Levitical priesthood now. But there was responsibility in that place, and the people of God financed. They supported the work of God in the place appointed of God. You see that? Is that the case in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, you'll see the same principle repeated there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9:13. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar?" Paul is using this to help the people to understand in that culture and that economy, to understand that their giving would support the work that needed to go on in the house of the Lord. This is 1 Corinthians. This is not Old Testament. The work of the Lord must go on in the house of the Lord. And it is to be funded, the work that goes on in the house of the Lord and through the house of the Lord by God's people. So the principle of supporting the work of the Lord in the Old Testament is transferred over into the New Testament. If you would look again at Numbers chapter 18, and we'll make a second point here. The support of the minister was important in the Old Testament. They were called Levites. They were the descendants of Levi, the priestly tribe. And they were to be taken care of because they didn't receive an inheritance in the land. They were to do the work of the ministry, and the people were to support them in that work. Verse 26, Numbers 18:26, "Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering." The Lord told the Levites, told Moses to say to the Levites, I've given to you the tithe that comes in to me, the Lord's tithe, the first tithe. Why? Why, Lord? Why did you get? Because they didn't have an inheritance. It was their livelihood. The Levites were supported by the tithes of the people. And then they tithed a tenth of that tithe to the support of the priest. Is there anything like that in the New Testament? Well, yes, there is, actually. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 18, it says, "For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy his reward." You say, here he is, he's preaching about his salary. No, I'm preaching the Bible. It's in the Bible, and that's why I'm saying these things. In the Old Testament, the people supported the ministry, the work of the ministry, with their tithes and offerings. In the Old Testament, they supported the minister with their tithes and offerings. The same is true in the New Testament. They support the ministry, the work of the ministry, and those who perform the work of the ministry. They have to eat too, right? That's the idea. I said also in the Old Testament they supported the poor. There was that benevolent offering. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 26. And verse 12. You've probably kept your finger back here by now, huh? 26, 12, Deuteronomy. They supported the poor and the needy. Verse 12 says, "And thou, when thou hast made an end of tithing of all the tithes in thine increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levites, the strangers, the fatherless, the widows, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled." So giving to the poor, is that New Testament as well? It's an Old Testament principle. Is it a New Testament? Yes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the context you'll recognize as a collection for the saints again, the needy saints. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So the purpose was to take care of the poor. So why am I doing this? What's the purpose of our going back and forth? Only to see that the principles that went right along with the giving model in the Old Testament of tithing are also repeated with the giving model of the New Testament, our giving from our hearts cheerfully. The same principles apply. And can I say the same purpose for giving applied here in these New Testament passages? Let's look at another principle, an Old Testament principle. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9. Was it important that the people who gave in the Old Testament did it willfully, cheerfully? Was that important? I think you'll see here that it was. The context here is David's encouraging the people to give those things that would be necessary for his son Solomon to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." There are many other passages that we could look at, some on the negative side of the coin, where people did give things and they did not do it willfully, and God was not satisfied with their offering. But we'll let this one verse suffice. Did you ever receive a present and think to yourself, "They didn't really want to give it to me"? Do you ever get one of those? You can usually tell by the person's attitude, and sometimes you can even tell by the present. They didn't really want to do this. God's blessing would come to the Old Testament saint, not because they gave 10% or more, but because they gave it in cheerful obedience. You can see that time and time again, even through the prophets, the return of the exiles, and all through the scriptures. God was not satisfied if they just gave, but they didn't want to. God required of them a perfect heart. A perfect heart. An Old Testament principle, also from the New Testament. Where is it in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, again, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly. That's why I said earlier that based upon the authority of the scriptures, I can tell you, if you don't want to give something to God, then don't. God's not interested in your gift if you don't want to give it. That principle is found in the Old Testament. It's also found in the New. This verse here has to do with Paul's collection for the saints again. He's been bragging to the Macedonians of how the Corinthians were zealous about giving to these needy people at Jerusalem. Giving to the cause. We should give willingly, according as we purpose in our heart. The negative expression of that is not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully. Cheerfully give, because I want to. Want to matters in a marriage, doesn't it? You don't want your mate to make you happy because they have to. You want them to make you happy because they want to. God wants that kind of a relationship with us. He wants us to do what we do for Him because it's in our heart to do it. We purpose in our heart to do it. Bear with me and let's look at another principle. The principle of the first fruits. The offering of the first fruits and the feast of the first fruits were a way for the Hebrews to say thank you to the Lord. It was like their thanksgiving. We won't look at the Old Testament text for that, but in the New Testament, the phrase first fruits is often used as well, but generally it's symbolic. The first people saved in a particular area were often called the first fruits, and there was, by that phrase, the expectation that there would be others, these the first fruits, but there would be a great harvest to follow. James calls believers a kind of first fruits of all creatures. Jesus was the fulfillment of the first fruits offering of the Old Testament. We learned that in Sunday school in the past several weeks. There's no real direct correlation in the New Testament to the first fruits offering of the Old Testament. But there's a principle sort of associated with that that is found in the New Testament. They gave God the first. They put God first in their giving. Does that sound reasonable? Does it sound familiar? The first fruits, the Old Testament, obvious, they gave God off the top. That principle is found, though not specifically about giving, in verses like this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put God first. Does that apply to giving? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. It certainly does. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. The first and great commandment. Does that speak to giving? It does. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence, talking about Christ, Colossians 1:18. Does that have anything to do with giving? That he'll have first place? Yeah, it does. So there's no direct correlation between first fruits and giving in the New Testament, but there are principles here that sort of undergird that same thought as that expressed in the Old Testament passages. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in storage. God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. On the first day of the week, not the last day, but the first day of the week. Now I'm going to quit flip-flopping back by the Old Testament, New Testament, but I want to just give you some more New Testament principles. They're the same as the Old Testament ones, but I think you got the point. I want you to look at some New Testament passages, beginning chapter 6 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew 6, 1. Principles of the New Testament, same as the Old Testament, but we'll not flip back and forth. It says in verse 1, Matthew 6, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doest. Here's a biblical principle of giving. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And the passage is all about the motive of the heart. Here we are taught that we should give humbly, without show. No pride attached. What we have has been given to us, all of it. We don't really have anything to brag about. If you have an abundance, then God gave you an abundance. If you have less than an abundance, then God gave you what you have and he'll take care of you with it. But everything you have, God gave you. There's this school. They need some gym equipment. And one particular young man says, I'm going to donate a dozen basketballs. And I'd like for my name to be announced in the opening of this new facility. Another one says, well, I'm going to donate a volleyball net and 6 volleyballs. We don't know who he is. It just came on a little note, anonymous note. Just from your own perspective, who do you respect the most? You respect the one who didn't have to have his name announced. God wants the glory. You don't need any or deserve any. He wants us to give humbly, without show. It's his anyway. Humbly and without show. 1 Corinthians 16, once again, please. Bear with me. We're almost done. 16:2. 1 Corinthians 16:2. I know we already read it 3 times, but we'll read it one more. That'll make 4, okay? 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The collection for the needy saints at Jerusalem. The principles that we enumerate, we articulate in this day and age in which we live, many of them come from this very passage. The principles of giving transcend time and even culture and events. The principles of the Word of God should be applied across the board when we learn how He wants us to give. We should give, according to this verse, we should give regularly. It's upon the first day of the week, he says. We ought to all give. Let every one of you, everybody can be included in the giving that's done in a particular place. We ought to give systematically. Systematically expressed by the words, lay by him in store on a weekly basis. Systematically they gave. We ought to give proportionately. In other words, according to how God has prospered him, it says. According to what you've received, you give. Is that an important biblical principle? Proportionately. People who have received a lot can give a lot. People who have received a little will have to give a little. They don't have a whole lot. God judges what we give by what we keep. Is that a fair statement? A man promised God, a true story, a man promised God that he would tithe. He made $25,000 a year when he made that promise. A year later, he was making $50,000 a year. He went to his pastor and he asked, "Is there a way that I can get out of this commitment of giving 10% of my income?" And the pastor said, "Yes, there is. There is." Now understand, this is what he did of his own volition. He decided he wanted to give 10%, made that announcement. The pastor asked him to join him in prayer, and the pastor led in prayer and asked the Lord to take away some of his income so he wouldn't have to give so much. He interrupted the pastor and said, "No, that's not what I mean." The story to say this, what you have to give, God gave you to give. And you channel it in the direction of the Lord, and he knows that you're a faithful giver. And we can say, based upon the authority of the scriptures, that God will bless your giving. What was that first principle? You can't outgive God. One last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 8, 11. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not." I started off reading that verse a while ago. But it reiterates the fact that God would have us to give proportionately based upon what we have, what he's given us. And maybe you can see this with me sacrificially. Give sacrificially, like the widow did her mites. Your gift is not measured first in dollars. Now, in conclusion, just to sort of summarize all of this from both Sunday school, if you were here, and if not, you were caught up somewhat in my introduction. Let me sort of summarize. Tithing is as old as human civilization. The scriptures don't limit it to the law or to the Jews or even to religious order. Several Old Testament principles of giving that were related to tithing in the Old Testament are transferred over into the New Testament and restated there. Though there's no legal mandate to tithe mentioned in the New Testament age of grace, there is no scriptural mandate to stop tithing in the church age either. In other words, God said you can't do that. There's none of that. You can tithe if you want to, but you're not commanded to, and you don't have to if you don't want to. Isn't that nice? You don't have to if you don't want to. There is this Hindu lady's question that I brought up in Sunday school. She asked, "Can I give less than my best to my God?" When we start thinking about amounts and how we go about giving and so forth, there's more to consider than the word tithe, isn't there? With all of these biblical principles that we've talked about. You say, well, what principles? Give sacrificially. Give of that which you value. Not the worthless things, but give sacrificially. Something that cost you. It's a gift to your God. Give liberally or bountifully. If the Jews gave a tenth under the law and we live under grace, maybe that should speak to our hearts. We're certainly more privileged than they were. Give through the local church. Maybe not only through the local church. There are needs. You see other things. But you need to give through the local church. Give to support the ministry. Give to support the ministers. Give to support the poor. We should give voluntarily or willingly, as we've purposed in our heart, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. New Testament principles. We should give regularly, upon the first day of the week, it says. Systematically, lay by him in store. Systematically, they did that weekly. Give proportionately, as God has prospered him. Give secretly, humbly. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand did. Give God as if it were the first fruits. Give him first place in your life. And that should be visible in our giving as well. Brothers and sisters, these are not laws. I haven't done anything to require anything of you, except would you consider the principles of giving found in the Scriptures. And do with them whatever you think God would have you do with them. But these are the principles. This is what the Word of God says about giving. Since the beginning of time, I want you to know that no man has ever outgiven God. Moses gave up his social position and God made him his friend. Hannah gave her son and she received three more. The widow at Zarephath gave the very essentials of life, her last meal. God gave her back her dead. Mary gave ointment, anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. And her story, her testimony is placed by God in his very word, the eternal word of God. Zacchaeus gave what he had wrongfully taken four times back to those he took it from. And God gave him heaven and abundant life. Salvation has come to this house, he said. It's a part of the character of God to give, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. We ought to emulate the character of God. We ought to be giving like God is giving. If we emulate his character, we will. Someone called it living giving. That's how our God is. The principles of giving found in the New Testament. Basically, leave it all up to you. You can say, Lord, what should I give? I think based upon what we've seen this morning, the Lord might have to say something like this. I don't know. What do you think? What do you think you should give? And whatever you say, if it's with a cheerful heart, that's where God's looking, into that heart. Should everybody give? Oh, I think I can say yes, everybody should give. Do we all have to give? Oh, yes, we all have to give. It may not be much, but we all have to give. What would God have you to do? Based upon the principles that we've talked about in the Scripture. Pressure's off. Pressure's off. Do whatever God says to you. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I thank you for the freedom that we have as priests, believer priests in the Lord. And Father, I thank you for the age in which we live, in which there's not the legalities of the law, but the age of grace in which, Lord, you're looking at our heart. You've placed your Spirit there to guide us, and all you do, Lord, is to ask us to listen to his still small voice, to apply the principles and the precepts by our own free will, not because we have to, but because we want to. And Father, I pray that you take these principles and precepts and apply them to each of our hearts and lives. Help us to respond in a way that would be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.